2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 22. Some time passed, David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And David's son Amnon fell in love with her. Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of David's brother Shimeah. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Well, lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me something to eat, and prepare the food in my sight so that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight so that I may eat from her hand." Then King David sent home Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare for him. So, prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. She took dough, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. Then she took the pan and set them out before him, but he refused to eat. Amnon said, "Send everyone out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber so that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes she had made, brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do anything so vile. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the scoundrels of Israel. Now, therefore, I beg you, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he forced her and he lay with her. Lord God, now, as we listen to this story, this very difficult story, we pray that you, living Christ, Spirit of the living Christ, would come and speak to your people, that we might hear that which you would speak to us. Lord Christ, we worship you as the incarnate Word of God. And for those of us who have faith, we believe that now you will have something to say to us that will, in fact, help us to flourish, to be holy, to be your people as you created us to be. Help us now, we pray. Have eyes to see, ears to hear, courage to obey. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, everybody. So, as you might imagine, I don't like this story very much. I'm not sure anybody would like this story. And until Tuesday of this week, I still wasn't sure that I was going to give this story a hearing among us. This text is seldom heard in the church. It's not found in the lectionary, so high churches who preach from the lectionary don't have to listen to this story. And I understand completely why that is. I don't want to listen to this story. I don't like the fact that salvation history includes such an exploitive act of violence. Sometimes it seems to me our scriptures are almost too honest about the brokenness of humanity. Sometimes we humans take actions that are so obscene that we would rather not speak of such a thing. And the story of Tamar is one such story. Now, on the other hand, though, we need to give this story a hearing because I don't want to participate in the sin of silence. And at the end of this text, Tamar's brother Absalom tells her to be quiet for the time. He says, "Don't speak of such a thing. Pretend it didn't happen." And Tamar is left to quietly live in this new shattered reality of hers. And we don't find out until later that Absalom's advice to his sister was about his intention to bring justice, to bring Amnon to justice. But then at the end of the day, though, Tamar isn't permitted to participate in the righting of the wrong against her. It was left to the men in the story to protect her honor. Tamar, the victim of violence, is told to remain quiet in her powerless status. So I'm concerned that when churches skip over this story, we participate in some way with Absalom's conspiracy of silence. Sometimes things have to be brought into the light of day so that wrongs can be righted, so that brokenness can be healed, so that sin can be dealt with. Silence is too often complicity. If you know the good you ought to do and do not do it, you know what that's called? Sin. Sin. So when I lived in D.C., I rode the metro several times a week. And from time to time, we would hear a public service announcement when we rode the metro. And it was a very simple message. And it was this message that you've all heard before. If you see something, say something. Right? You've heard that. If you see something, say something. That is, if you see something out of the ordinary, some bag left behind, some sort of strange behavior, which there was plenty of on the metro, tell a metro employee about it. If you see something, say something. See, the church is supposed to be the kind of community that has the courage to say something. When there is injustice, the church says something about it. When there are weaker persons being used or exploited or ignored, the church is called to say something. When there is an entire gender of human beings being excluded or ignored or exploited or treated unfairly, the church is called to say something. Shed some light. Ask hard questions when hard questions are needed. Silence is complicity. Silence can be culpability. As Dr. King liked to say, quote, "There comes a time when silence is betrayal." Or he'd like to say, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." Or he would say, "In the end, we will be remembered not by the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." That's what we'll remember, the silence of our friends. There's another kind of silence among God's people, though. A member, and here's a story to illustrate this, a member of my family was outed years ago as a serial adulterer. He had many illicit relationships with other women that was not his wife. And one of those illicit relationships was with a woman in the church choir. Now, after it finally came out, that's why we don't have a choir. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, but that's not it. Now, after it finally came out, after he confessed his serial adultery, after perhaps 15 years of betrayal, after all this, some folk in the church choir began to talk. Then they began to say something. "You know, we thought it was a little odd that during that choir retreat, they went off by themselves for several hours by themselves. That seemed kind of weird, now when you think about it." They saw something, but they didn't say something. The church is sometimes silent when it's supposed to, when it needs to speak, even when it's hard to speak. Tamar's story, though, and to be clear, isn't about adultery. That is, it isn't about an illicit relationship between two consenting adults within the context of infidelity. This is a story about rape. Therefore, it's a story about violence. It's a story about the violent exploitation of a weaker person. And since this story is about rape, it's not about boys being boys, whatever that is. It's not primarily about sexuality. It's primarily about violence perpetrated against the defenseless. Tamar is definitely the defenseless party in this story. It is about a man who uses the advantages of physical strength to subdue and misuse a woman. It is a story as ancient as the hills and as contemporary as the latest news line. My daughters grew up in D.C., as you know. And when we lived there, I became very sensitive to the fact that their experience of urban life was very different than the experience that I had living in the city. Whenever I walked with my girls in the metro, I stayed very close to them during those walks. I wanted every man in the metro or there on the street to see a scowling, angry-looking bald guy walking very close to them next to Abby and Lily and Jane. This angry face sometimes comes to my is an advantage for me, other times not. But in that case, I used it to my advantage. See, I learned from my girl's experience that being a woman in this broken world of ours can be a daily challenge, a challenge that men know nothing about. So whenever we talk about the exploitation of the vulnerable, we need no look no further than the women within our community who sometimes become the victims of unwanted leering, threatening words, inappropriate touch, even physical attacks. Tamar's story is all too contemporary. Our story for today begins with one man's obsession, and his name is Amnon. Amnon, of course, is the elder son of King David, heir to the throne of Israel. The royal son has, like his father, come to the conclusion that he should have whatever he wants. And Amnon wants his half-sister, Tamar. Amnon is so obsessed with Tamar that he was tormented by the thought of her, so tormented that he makes himself ill with his illicit obsession. Now, I have witnessed this obsession a time or two. Vern hadn't been in our church very long years ago. He showed up having moved across the country to find a job, and he left his wife back home. And as I got to know him, his story seemed kind of strange to me. As I got to know him, he shared the fact that his marriage wasn't very healthy at all. He explained that he had become obsessed in the church back home with another woman. But he then went on to dismiss his behavior. And you know what he said? You know what he said? He said, "I'm not perfect, Pastor. I'm only human, Pastor." To which I responded with a bluntness that surprised both me and him. And I said to him, "Vern, you're not called to be perfect, and you're not called to be only human. You're called to be Christian, which means you're called to be faithful to your wife no matter what. You need to immediately put as much space between you and the other woman as possible, and you need to begin that now. Boys will be boys. I'm only human." Man, may I say something clear to you? We cannot blame testosterone for our sinful subhuman behavior. Can I get an amen? We cannot. Boys and young men can be taught, raised, mentored to treat women respectfully and appropriately, even while acknowledging the gift of sexual desire. We don't pretend that's not there. Of course not. Sexual desire and respectful and righteous treatment of the opposite gender are not mutually exclusive. We are more than high-functioning mammals. We are creatures, but we are creatures made in the image of God, which means at the very least that we can discipline our passions wisely and righteously. I was in conversation with a pastor in our tradition who was criticized for the way she worshiped. The criticism was that she was distracting to the men because of her exuberance in her worship. I heard this is just another boys will be boys excuse for men not taking care of their sinful heart. That's how I heard that. Men, we are more than high-functioning mammals. Much more. I've learned over the years as a pastor that people can become addicted to other people, placing their entire life, their family's life, everything that's important to them in jeopardy. It happens one small yet intentional step at a time. And that's what's happening with Amnon. Amnon is compulsively obsessed with Tamar. And add to this the fact that he's the king's son, heir to the throne, endowed with much power. And well, you got to know this story is not going to end well, and it most certainly does not. And what makes this an even more sinister story is the fact that King David is culpable, is complicit himself, because he's lost his moral authority and he's adrift in the story. There is no one to protect Tamar, not even her father. You see, Amnon finds a friend to help him get what he wants. Now, Amnon is apparently not smart enough to figure out how to create this plan, but he finds his cunning friend Jonadab, and Jonadab tells him what to do in order to get close to Tamar. Jonadab tells Amnon what he needs to do. Tell your dad that you aren't feeling well, then request that Tamar come and nurse you and feed you from her hand and bring you back to health. And that's what he did. And thus David becomes Amnon's pawn. David tells his daughter to nurse Amnon back to health. Obviously, one would have hoped that David had the good sense to know that something was up when Amnon made the very specific request that the beautiful Tamar come into his private chambers and feed him from her own hand. But don't forget, David isn't nearly the man he used to be.
David's sin against Bathsheba is the cloud that hangs over his life, over this story, over Israel. He is now reaping seeds he's sown. His moral leadership has vaporized. His wisdom seems greatly diminished. His home is falling apart around him. And now he's being used to help his son rape his daughter. How the mighty have fallen. Remember the young, handsome David? Chosen from the sheepfold, to the runt of the family, lifted from the least to be the greatest, the embodiment of Hannah's song. Remember Hannah's song, where this all began about God, how God lifts up the lowly to do God's best work in the world? That's David. He is to be the embodiment of Hannah's song. Remember the David that took on the giant, refusing the king's armor, only to use a slingshot to fell Goliath, who dared speak against the living God of Israel? Remember David, who ministered to King Saul with his music, who remained faithful to him even when he was mistreated. The David that kept covenant with Jonathan. The David that invited Mephibosheth to his table to keep covenant and fidelity with Jonathan. See, the David of old was yoked with Torah to the living God. The David of old that knew that the real king of Israel was not King David, but Yahweh. And it was to this God that David lived in allegiance and loyalty. And one has to wonder what could have been had David not relinquished his moral authority. What could have been if David had changed his mind at one moment in that story toward conspiring to take Uriah's life. But then Bathsheba and Joab and Uriah, and all has changed. And through this inconceivable series of events, David gives himself over to the allure of power, forgetting God and God's way. And now he is diminished in his capacity to exert wisdom over his family, much less over a nation. Not only does he not protect his daughter, he helps Amnon conspire to get the two of them alone. He is offering his little lamb to the slaughter. Now, I know that David couldn't get any lower than when he conspired to kill Uriah, surely, but in this moment, David isn't sinful so much as he's foolish and he's weak. He's been brought low. Goliath was brought down by one smooth stone sent by David's sling. David has been brought down by self-inflicted wounds of sin. Dear ones, small decisions are a big deal. And when you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, be very careful, because that's called sin as well. When you become lethargic and anemic in your faith, when you start to get loosey-goosey with your standards, when your ethics begin to ever so slightly go down, be aware that small yet intentional decisions can lead to a woeful place of despair. And it's time to stop now. Now. Whatever it is, it's time to stop now. Now, so all goes according to plan. Tamar is summoned to nurse her half-brother back to health. Amnon sadly has no second thoughts, and he attacks Tamar. He grabs her, and he speaks that salacious word in the Hebrew, sakab, lie with me. There is a struggle. Tamar says to her attacker, no, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do anything so vile. Tamar reminds her attacker that such a thing is not done in Israel. Such a thing may be done among the Canaanites and the Philistines, but not in Israel. Israel is different. Israel is yoked, is formed, is disciplined by Torah, the life-giving law of God. Israel is in covenant with Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, don't lie together. The strong do not exploit the weak. This kind of humiliating violence is forbidden among God's people. The weak and vulnerable are safe in the community of God's people. Now, we might call this a moral code, but it's more than this. In essence, Tamar reminds her brother that Israel, the people of God, is the fruit of chesed, covenantal loyalty, kindness, love. God's people are shaped and transformed by this chesed.
This love is to be witnessed in our relationships, of course, with one another. What Amnon is about to do to Tamar violates the very heart of God's desire for God's people in relationship with one another. You see, one another is where God is revealed, dear people. One another is where God is revealed. If our one another is broken or distorted, our witness is greatly diminished. God's people remember their gracious story, and that gracious story that shapes our life of God's liberating love then influences us and transforms us and helps us to love one another in the way that we have been loved. And here's the story. It's an old story, but it's worth the retelling. Once upon a time, God's people were in bondage and exploited, enslaved by powers greater than themselves in Pharaoh's Egypt. Do you remember? Once upon a time, Israel was used and abused and exploited in every way possible. They lived a subhuman existence, and they were not free to worship the living God of Israel named Yahweh. Once upon a time, Israel was a weak nation violated by a stronger nation. But then God intervened, and they were liberated to write a new story in what was called and is called the Exodus. And those of us who place faith in Christ are all participants in the same Exodus, the same liberation of love. And they were liberated so as to create a new narrative, a new story. And you know what happens in that story among God's people? The weak are protected. The marginalized are brought to the center. The alien is embraced. The outsider is given a home. The immigrant is offered hospitality. The refugee is brought home like a prodigal child. This story, you see, reveals the heart of God's desire for God's people. And Amnon, in this one account between he and his half-sister, is about to violate all that is most important to the God of Israel, that the weak and the vulnerable and the exiled and the exploited are protected. No, brother, she says, such a thing is not done in Israel. Such a thing is not done among the people of God. Now, so I want to be clear, if I've not been clear so far. The Christian community is the place where everybody's safe. Everybody's safe here. This is a sanctuary. This sacred space. But you know why? We are a sanctuary. The people who inhabit this church are a sanctuary. In which humans made in the image of God are given a safe place to worship God without fear of exploitation. No unwanted advances are made. No inappropriate or unwanted touching is received. No foolishness is tolerated. And if we see something, what do? We say something. We say something. Of the five churches I've served, two had convicted pedophiles within those communities. Now, I've told these stories before. I won't go into detail. One of those gentlemen was told to stay away from the church because of his predatory behavior, because he failed to come to me first, because the church had a file this thick on him, because he had been convicted and a lawsuit was placed against the church, and he decided to show up anyway without telling anybody and go to a children's event. What you going to do with that? You put yourself in my place. I had to call the police, and they told me what they thought I should do. I called the man, and I said, sorry, man, you should have done this differently. You cannot be here. There was a second person, very different story. We allowed this person in our community within strict parameters, which included constant monitoring among the board and myself of his proximity to all children, which he was to keep a safe distance from. Why? Because sometimes you have to do more than say something. You have to do something. And believe you me, there are many things I love doing as pastor, but calling people and telling them not to come to your church is not one of them. I hate that. I hate that. Such a thing is not done in Israel. The people of God create safe places for all people, especially vulnerable people. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not painting all women with the broad brush of victimhood. The women I know are strong and resourceful and able to deal with the challenges of their gender without my assistance. Thank you very much. All right? We're clear about that. But I am determined. I must be determined. We must be determined that in this congregation that we serve, that there's no one to be made feel, to feel uneasy because of boys being boys, whatever that means. And I want every place at our table, I want every place at our table to be a safe place. Surely we all agree on that, right, brothers and sisters? Every place at this table is a safe place for all people. So Tamar begs her brother not to do such a vile thing, but Amnon will not listen. Twice in our story, we are told twice in this story, Amnon will not listen. He won't listen to Tamar when he's about to rape her. He won't listen to Tamar when she begs him not to send her out to deal with her shame alone after he violates her. Throughout the biblical narratives, you see, the people of God are invited to listen. I mean, the primal invitation to the people of God begins with the word Shema, right? Meaning hear or listen. The Shema is a prayer prayed by Orthodox Jews at least twice a day, and it begins with the Hebrew word Shema. It begins, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The people of God are a people, you see, who listen to God. That's what makes them the people of God. Their ability to listen to the life-giving law and God, commandments, the Torah of God. They are, by definition, the people of God are, by definition, attentive to their God. They gather in God's presence. They pray. They recite God's law. They soak themselves up in the scripture. They meditate day and night on the holy text. They teach their children the life-giving story of God's grace. They hear. They listen. They obey. Amnon has this one last chance to not do this awful thing. Tamar speaks. Such a thing is not done in Israel. Tamar speaks a word of the Lord to her brother. He does not hear. He will not listen. Christians, of course, are people who listen. We followers of Jesus have heard the word of God in Jesus spoken into our lives in such a way that has enlivened us to the power of God's transforming love for us. We listen to God speak in the scriptures. We watch for God to speak in the Eucharist, the visible word of the sacrament. Daily we attend the means of grace in order to hear the Spirit speak into our lives. See, we believe this crazy thing that it is possible to learn to hear the God of creation more clearly each day so as to live more beautifully and to love more deeply. Amnon wouldn't listen, and he commits this unspeakable act of violence against Tamar. It will take 7 years for this story to unravel, the end of which will come in the untimely demise of Amnon at the hands of Absalom, Tamar's brother. And then Absalom will, a few chapters later as the story unfolds, Absalom will die at the hands of Joab, David's commander. Because once again, David has relinquished his moral authority. No one was listening. So may we, dear Table Life Church, be a people who listen carefully to the voice of God so that the vulnerable are protected, love abounds, and there's a safe place at the table for everyone. May Tamar's story never be heard among us. Amen. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, just before we go to the table, we spend just a few moments doing what we call passing the peace. We inherited this from our ancient forebears. It is a place that we can lovingly greet one another It's a place where we can safely be among folks from different families and different genders and know that we are appropriately loving each other, offering a handshake, a hug when appropriate, revealing the love of God. And where is that love borne witness to? Among us in our one another relationships. Would you stand with me now as we pass the peace of Christ to one another?